I encourage you now to turn with me in God's Word to Matthew chapter 15. We continue our series in Matthew. Matthew chapter 15, we will read verses 1 through 20, but focus on verses 10 through 20. So let's turn to this portion of God's Word and stand together for the reading of God's Word. Give careful attention, for this is the living and active Word of our holy God. Then the scribes and Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother.' Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would search our hearts, that you would expose the truth so that we would see clearly what is clearly declared by you. Lord, search our hearts and cleanse our hearts by that same Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we now pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, I'm going to begin by asking you a strange question. A question that uses terminology we don't use very often, but I encourage you to think carefully about it. Are you defiled? Are you defiled? Are you spoiled, corrupted, unclean, filthy? Now, of course, I know, or at least hope, that you've taken a shower sometime in the last 48 hours or so, so you understand. I'm not talking about physical filth, but spiritual corruption, spiritual defilement. Are you defiled? Many people would have no idea how to answer that question. That may be you. You don't even know what it means to be spiritually defiled. And if that's you, I hope today you will learn what that means. Some of you may hear the question, "Are you defiled?" and be outraged that I would even ask it. You may think that kind of talk is outdated and dangerous and makes people despair. People aren't perfect, but how dare you suggest that anyone is defiled in the sight of God? You may be outraged by the question. But I suspect some of you may be grieved by the question in a different way. Some of you have consciences that convict you constantly about what you've done and about what you are, and you feel quite defiled and out of place, though you may outwardly fit in. You feel like you do not belong in the presence of God in worship today. That may make you angry, it may make you depressed, but you may feel defiled. We can have all kinds of different responses to the question, are you defiled? But if we're going to answer it rightly, which it is essential for all of us to do, then we need to look at what Jesus has to say here. Jesus is leading us into this topic of true spiritual defilement. What is it that truly defiles a person? What is it that leaves us corrupted, spoiled, unfit to stand, not just in the sight of society, but in the sight of God himself? It's a sobering topic, and Jesus has sobering things to say about it that you may not like. But understand as we enter into this passage that Jesus speaks here as the Savior. He speaks here like the doctor diagnosing the illness so that he can diagnose the true cure, prescribe the true cure. Jesus is speaking here of a problem of defilement that is deep and deadly and extends, yes, indeed, to every single one of our hearts. But this problem is not incurable. And the main thing that I hope we will see today is that though your heart is defiled, Christ can cleanse it. Though your heart is defiled, Christ can cleanse it. And to see this in these verses, focusing on verses 10 through 20, we're going to consider 4 points together. First, the definer of defilement. Second, the definition of defilement. Third, the depth of defilement. And fourth, the deliverer from defilement. So 4 D's, the definer, the definition, the depth, and the deliverer. To begin with, who is the definer of defilement? In other words, who gets to say whether you are defiled or not? This is at the heart of this passage. And as we pick up in verse 10, we need to remember what we've already seen in verses 1 through 9, that this exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees began with a dispute about hand washing, about ceremonial or ritual defilement. And the Pharisees were outraged, remember, that Christ's disciples did not follow the tradition of the elders. They said that because they did not wash their hands according to the tradition of the elders, they were defiled when they ate. You see, the Pharisees were claiming the authority to decide who was defiled. And in response, remember, Jesus exposed the hypocrisy of these men. He says in verses 7 through 9, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" You could look at that whole dispute through this lens. Who gets to define what truly defiles you? Who determines what makes someone unclean? And Jesus says, the hypocrites and the traditions of the elders do not decide true defilement. No, it's God. Are you defiled not in the eyes of the traditions of the elders, but according to the commandments of God? But you notice the daring next step that Jesus is taking here in verse 10. Having established that the issue is God's law, not the commandments of men, he then immediately takes it upon himself to define what truly defiles. Jesus here, as the Word made flesh, is able to speak as God, not drawing on the traditions of men, but delivering authoritatively the very Word of God. Jesus, you see here, summons the multitude to himself, bypassing the scribes, bypassing the traditions of the elders, and speaks directly to the multitude. Now, understandably, when Jesus does this, he outrages the scribes and Pharisees, partly because of what he said, which we're going to look at in a minute, but I think also just because of how he says it. He does what he's about to tell the disciples to do. He leaves them alone. He never answers their question. Instead, he turns away from them to the multitudes and defines true defilement. The Pharisees are offended, as the disciples come and say in verse 12. And you see how Jesus then just sweeps away their offense. He just ignores it, really. He disregards the scribes and the Pharisees, first by reminding his disciples that these men are hypocrites. Though outwardly they may look godly, their hearts are far from God. And in that sense, they are plants not planted by his Father in heaven. They are not truly those who belong to God. They are not truly those who come from God or speak for God. Rather, he says here, they are blind leaders of the blind. They have no idea where they're going themselves. And so if you follow them, you will have no idea where you're going either, and both the leaders and the followers will wind up in the ditch. Jesus says in verses 13 and 14, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch." They're hypocrites headed into the ditch. If you follow them, you're going there too. Now, before we get into the definition of defilement that Jesus gives, just understand the conflict of authority that's been going on throughout the Gospel of Matthew. Who gets to define what God truly requires? Is it the traditions of men? Or is it Christ, the Word made flesh, sent with authority from God to declare and define what truly defiles? Now, this sets the stage for how you and I have to answer the question that I posed at the beginning. When I asked you, "Are you defiled?" understand what I am asking you and what I'm not asking you. I am not asking you whether you are defiled in the eyes of society, even religious society, according to the traditions of men, even the traditions of the church that are not founded on God's law. You see, the reality is that just like the Pharisees still today, there are those who will treat you as defiled for doing things that in God's sight do not truly defile you. You may be accused of being defiled, but in God's sight you're not by those things. But on the other hand, just like the Pharisees still today, there are those who are so blind they cannot see what truly does defile. And society might say, "You're fine, you're clean, you're not defiled," when God's word says, "You are." And so the issue is not, what does human society or religious tradition have to say? That's not the question. And here's another thing that's not the question when I ask you, "Are you defiled?" I'm not asking for your own opinion. I'm not asking just whether you feel like you are defiled in the sight of God. And this is essential, because in our culture today, everyone's ready to say, "Ignore society. What they think of you doesn't matter," but they turn it back to you. How do you feel about yourself? What do you think of yourself? You get to decide whether you are defiled or not. But you see what Jesus is saying here. No man, not the traditions of men, not yourself assessing yourself, gets to define what truly defiles a man. The issue is not how you feel or what society thinks. The issue is, what does God's word have to say? Are you defiled according to the word of God? Are you defiled in the eyes of the one who has the authority to define true spiritual defilement? Here, Jesus is the definer of defilement. So how does he define it then? That brings us to our second point, the definition of defilement. What is it that truly defiles? Now, before we look at the definition that Jesus gives in verse 11, I want to encourage you to back up with me for a minute and understand what's at stake here. Why does defilement matter? You see, Jesus and the Pharisees are arguing about defilement because they mutually understood what they were talking about. We do not necessarily immediately understand that. What kind of defilement are they talking about? This defilement is about your ability not just to seem clean in the eyes of society, but to stand in the presence of a holy God. You see, Jesus and the Pharisees are operating in terms of what the Old Testament describes as clean and unclean. And throughout the Old Testament law, you can see examples of things that you can do or touch or eat that would make you unclean ceremonially, which meant you couldn't go to the tabernacle and worship in the presence of God, not until you were made clean. This is what Jesus and the Pharisees are arguing about. Who is clean enough to stand in the presence of God, and what defiles you in such a way that you cannot stand in God's sight? Now, I struggled with this because we could go down a very long excursus on those clean and unclean laws in the Old Testament. And doing so, I think, would take us too far afield. But understand that these laws in the Old Testament of clean and unclean are a bit like a physical object lesson that you would use to teach an abstract concept to a child. So if you're trying to explain an abstract concept to a child, you might point to something physical and tangible and say, it's like that. And in a sense, God was doing that for Israel in its infancy, the church under age, as he gave them physical object lessons that pointed to deeper spiritual realities about what was required for the people of God. And at the risk of drastically oversimplifying here, I think the two main lessons of this clean and unclean distinction are these: sin and separation. First, separation. The clean and unclean laws taught Israel that they needed to be separate from the world. They needed to be distinct from the world around them, doing and saying and acting in different ways than the world around them. If you're separated to God, you're separated from the world, and those laws taught them that. But the clean and unclean laws also taught Israel about sin. Right? They were a pointer to a deeper reality that if you're going to be welcome in God's sight, not just in this life, but eternally, you need to be cleansed from sin and everything else that defiles you in this world. Clean and unclean, defiled and undefiled. Throughout the Old Testament law, these things were, again, physical object lessons pointing to these deeper spiritual realities of the need for God's people to be separated from the world and to be cleansed from their sin. That's what Jesus and the Pharisees are talking about here when they argue about what defiles a person. What is it that makes you unworthy and unable to stand in the presence of God? Now look at the definition that Jesus gives. He says to the multitude in verse 10, "Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." You can see this confused everybody. The disciples, the Pharisees, they didn't understand it. Why was this so hard to understand? Because just as I've alluded to, in the Old Testament, God gave laws that said, if you eat this or that food, you are now ceremonially unclean. That wasn't just a tradition of men. That was indeed a commandment of God for his Old Testament people. So how can Jesus say what you eat doesn't defile you? That's actually quite a difficult question to understand exactly why Jesus is saying this at this moment, but I think there are two primary reasons we can understand Jesus is able to say that what you eat does not defile you. The first reason he can say this is because, as I just said, even in the Old Testament, those outward signs were pointers to inward spiritual reality. Even in the Old Testament, true defilement came not so much from the fact that pork is inherently defiling, but because in disobedience to God, you ate something he had forbidden. It was the sin, ultimately, that made you unworthy to be in God's presence, not the thing in and of itself. It was always required of God's people that they be separated, not just from certain tangible foods and objects, but from sin. And so, even in the Old Testament, defilement was a matter of the heart, not just of the mouth. And Jesus is, I think, pointing the Pharisees and the crowds to that here. But, of course, there's a second reason that Jesus can speak this way. Not just because of what's consistent with the Old Testament, but because of what's now changing compared to the Old Testament. A change is indeed coming with Christ with respect to these clean and unclean laws. In the completion of his work, after his death and resurrection, the ceremonial law is abolished. And in Acts 10, God explicitly declares to Peter that all foods are now clean. Well, Jesus here at this stage in his work, I do not think is actually abolishing the ceremonial law at this point, for he's not yet died and risen, but he's pointing towards that. He's indicating what is coming in himself. A change is coming. So that this physical object lesson long given to the people of Israel is now passing away and the spiritual reality remains. What defiles you in the sight of God? Not what goes into the mouth, but what comes out. And of course, when Peter asks Jesus to explain this in verse 15, Jesus responds by just pointing him to the passing physical nature of food. It's obvious when you think about what food is that it was a passing ceremonial object lesson, but in and of itself, it's spiritually insignificant. Because food is just food. You eat it, it passes through, it passes out, and it's gone. Right? It doesn't actually come from you. It doesn't permanently taint you in any way. Food is just food. Jesus says, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man. But what about the things that come out of the mouth? That's the question here. And Jesus says in verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. And when Jesus talks about things that come out of the mouth, the first thought that we have, rightly, is our words. Jesus is speaking about that. Our words, our sinful speech, defiles us. These things defile a man. But then Jesus immediately makes it clear, he's not just talking about sinful words, but indeed all of our sinful actions. He says in verse 19, expanding this concept, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Now notice, in what Jesus says here, he's alluding to the pre-existing law of God, isn't he? If you go through these things that Jesus lists that defile a man, what are they? They're violations of the Ten Commandments, which we read earlier in our service. He doesn't list all of them, but many of them are here in order. God said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Jesus alludes to that moral law of God in the Ten Commandments, and he says, that's what defiles you, sin. Any violation of God's law, doing what he forbids, failing to do what he commands, sin. That's what defiles you, because it comes out of you. It's yours. It comes from your heart, and you, Jesus is saying here, you wear your sin in God's sight. Your dark thoughts, even, he says, your lusts, your rage, your lies, your sins. Jesus says, this defiles you in the sight of God. This renders you in heaven's court like a beggar covered in his own filth who would not be welcome in the presence of a king. A sinner is defiled in the sight of God by sins. It goes deeper. Did you notice? It's not just sins that you act on. It's not just sins that come out in action. It's not just those who commit the act of murder who are defiled. Jesus says even evil thoughts defile you. Those stifled sins that never made it out into the public eye made it out into the eye of God. That impulse of rage, that dark corrupting lust that only you know about, those evil thoughts that lurk within you, Jesus says even those are sins that defile you in the sight of the God who sees and knows the thoughts and desires of the heart. It's sin that defiles you, Jesus is saying here. What comes out of you, not what goes into you. So, are you defiled? Well, the simple question is, have you sinned? Have you ever done what God forbids, and have you ever not done what God commands? And even, have you ever thought about that? By that standard, Jesus says, you have a defilement problem. And understand, there is not an option, there's not a category that Scripture leaves open for some of us to say, well, I've never sinned like that. For Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What truly defiles? Sin does. And by that standard, according to the word of God, if you're a human, you're defiled, for we all have sinned. Well, that brings us then to something that Jesus says here that doesn't just offend first century Pharisees, but it offends 21st century Americans deeply, and that is our third point about the depth of defilement. The depth of our defilement. You all know the theory that our world has about the human heart. It's everywhere. Follow your heart. Listen to your heart. Deep down inside, there's nothing wrong with you. Everything bad you've ever thought or done has somehow come from the outside in. If you've ever done something wrong, it's because of your upbringing. It's your parents' fault, your circumstances' fault, your education's fault. Society has corrupted you, but if you can just get back to that untainted heart, it will never lead you astray, so says our world. The Word of God says, do not follow your heart, because there is something deeply, deeply wrong in there. You see what Jesus says plainly here. All these things that defile you, all of these sins have a source, and the source is the heart. Look again at verses 18 and 19. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. When Jesus talks about the heart, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the core of the core of who you are, the very essence of your being. And Jesus is saying, you're corrupt at the core. All those defiling actions are overflowing from a defiled heart. Your heart is like a spring of filthy water that is continually bubbling and bubbling and coming to the surface in all the sinful things you think and do. So that, in other words, this defilement is not just on you. It's in you. It's coming out of you because it's inside of you. Your corrupt actions come from a corrupt core, like a diseased tree bearing bad fruit. Remember what Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Often we express this biblical truth in this way. You are not a sinner because you sin. You are not a sinner because you sin or have sinned. No, you sin and have sinned because at heart you are a sinner. Now, this should raise a question for you. It should raise a question. If this is the depth of my defilement, if it's in the heart of who I am, if there's no undefiled, true me, if I sin because I have a corrupt heart, well, where did the corrupt heart come from? That must be God's fault. Where does the corrupt heart come from? The answer is what we call original sin. Original sin. Human beings are not born innocent. We are born fallen. We sang this earlier from Psalm 51, verse 5, where David writes, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin. My mother conceived me." We are conceived and born in sin as human beings descended from Adam. This is what God's word teaches us clearly. When Adam sinned, the whole human race sinned in him and fell with him. It's not because of God's creation of us. He created us perfect at the core, but in Adam's fall, as the old primer said, we sinned all. Our corrupt core comes from the corrupt nature that has been the curse on the human race ever since Adam first fell into sin. And that's why you're born a sinner. Now, you don't like this. I mean, you may accept it theologically, but instinctively, none of us like this. And we look for all kinds of excuses and theories to claim that evil does not come from inside me. It came from outside of me. It's someone else's fault. But I encourage you today to compare your account of reality with the biblical account of reality. Is there not something wrong at the core of who you are? Something broken within you that causes things to bubble from you that, though you might try to blame them on others, you know you can't blame it on anybody but yourself. things that bubble forth inexplicably from within you. There is something wrong inside of you. You can probably see it in yourself if the Spirit opened your eyes to deal honestly with what's going on inside of you. But if you can't see it in yourself, at least maybe you can see it in other people. You may know, if you're a parent, you do know, we don't have to teach children to sin. We all know this. They are born with it bubbling forth from within them. We all know it's easier to buy the theory that kids are born innocent if you've never had kids, right? You have kids, you start to see, where did that come from? It came from the heart. And even if you haven't had kids, you know that every utopian idea that human beings have ever come up with has always failed. There are all these hopes that this time we'll fix human nature. This time we'll get rid of sin so it will never come back and everybody will be at peace. We'll have no more wars. We'll have no more violent crime. But the reality is, even if you could accomplish that in one generation, which nobody's been able to do, the next generation would ruin it all in a moment. Because we're born in sin. Sin does not come from an external corruption, but from the internal source of our hearts. Your heart, if you are in Adam, is still wicked. And no matter how much you try to do apart from the gospel, which is the only solution, apart from that, no matter how much you try to do from the outside in, it won't fix the problem that's coming from the inside out. The corruption at the core, which Jesus says here, leaves you defiled in the sight of God. Do you feel the hopelessness of where Jesus is driving us to here? Apart from the gospel, we'll come to that in a moment, but just if you could sort of wall off the gospel and just feel this if you didn't know Christ, do you feel the hopelessness of this? As it drives you further and further down, well, I'm defiled not by outward things, but by my sins, and my sins are not someone else's fault, they're my fault, and it's at the core of who I am, so there's no untainted me that can do anything about this. No matter what I try to do, it's still me doing it, and my heart is sinful. So there's no hope. And you see, that's the reality of what the Bible teaches. If apart from Christ, there is no hope for any of you, not just for the really bad sinners that you think are defiled. No, for any of us, we're defiled at the core, and we have no hope except in Christ. And that brings us to our fourth and final point this morning, the deliverer from defilement. Who can cleanse this stain that goes all the way down? Who can stop this fountain of sin that continually bubbles over in our evil thoughts and actions? It's only Christ. It's only Christ. And if you're understanding what this passage is saying, you're beginning to understand how desperately we need not just to be polished up, to be taught a few things, to follow Jesus as our example. We need Jesus to do something in us. And do something for us to make a real change in who we are and how we stand in the sight of God. And there's sort of a twofold need that we have, if you're following what I'm saying so far. We need to address both the defilement that's on us because of the sins that we've committed, but also the corruption at the core. We need to be washed and remade, a bath and a new birth, if you want to put it that way. And this is what Jesus came to do. This is what it means when all the way back in chapter 1 we read that his name was called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. It doesn't mean with a little bit of instruction or tidying up of your life. It means he came to save you from this kind of sin. The corruption at the core of who you are that pours forth in all kinds of defiling actions. That's what Jesus came to deal with. And he does it in this twofold way. First, he washes from us the defilement of our deeds. He washes from us the defiling dirt of our sins. How? Scripture teaches us in the cleansing flood of his own blood. When Christ died for our sins, what was he doing? He was cleansing us from the guilt of our sins, the defilement of our sins that left us unworthy to stand in God's sight. So that if you believe in Christ and his blood covers your sins, then you are washed clean of all the defilement that I've been talking about, the defilement of your evil thoughts and your evil actions, your hatred, your harm of others, your sexual immorality. All of it is washed clean in the blood of Christ so that if you are in Christ, those things no longer defile you in God's sight. He cleanses us in his blood, but he goes further. You must understand this if you're a Christian. Don't stop with a superficial understanding of being washed in Christ's blood. His salvation goes further. He deals with the problem at the core. He deals with our corrupt hearts. You know, this was what God had always promised to do back through the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 25, God made this promise to his people of a future day of restoration. He said, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." That was what God promised through Ezekiel. Titus chapter 3 tells us that promise was fulfilled in Christ. Titus 3, starting in verse 4, says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration," rebirth that means, "and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." What Ezekiel's talking about, what Paul's talking about in Titus, is a concept that the Bible can describe in different ways, whether being born again, being given a new heart, being made a new creation in Christ. The point of these things is that when Christ saves you, he does a cleansing work, not just on the outside, but from the core by his Spirit. He doesn't just clean you up from the outside. He makes you new from the inside. He takes away that corrupt nature that is ours in Adam and gives us a new nature that is ours in Christ, a new heart. Now, of course, we could talk about sanctification, the process that comes with that. He doesn't deal with all sin immediately. We still deal with indwelling sin. But what this is declaring to you is that if you are a Christian, a new principle has been implanted within you. A new life, a new heart, a new fountain that is pouring forth new things. Love for the Lord, faith in Jesus Christ, delight in the people of God, new things bubbling forth from the new heart that Christ by his Spirit puts within you. You see, this is why you desperately need Jesus, not just as a teacher, but as a Savior. As someone who does something about this deep problem that we have, who cleanses us from the core. That's what it means when the Bible says Jesus saves his people from their sins. It means that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. He doesn't just make you better. He makes you all over again. New from the core, so that if you are in Christ, you are not defiled in the sight of God. But, 1 Corinthians 6:11, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So as we conclude, return with me to that initial question. Are you defiled? Here's how to answer it. If you are a Christian, by which I mean you are united to Christ by faith, not outwardly, but truly. If you are a Christian, you're not defiled. You are not defiled. You are not unworthy to stand in God's presence now or in eternity. You are not defiled from the core because he has made you clean. Yes, you still struggle with sin, but in Christ, you are not defiled. But you see the alternative. If you're not in Christ, you are filthy, spoiled, corrupt from the core, and you cannot stand in the presence of God, now or in all eternity. Do you see, this is the dividing line. This is the definition of defilement ultimately. Are you a Christian or are you not? Has Christ cleansed you or has he not? Christ can cleanse even your defiled heart. Has he cleansed yours? Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we confess the truth of your word this morning that we are in ourselves corrupt from the core. that there is a problem within us that we cannot solve, and that apart from Christ, we have no hope. But Father, thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ, that he has come to save us from our sins, to take out that heart of stone and give us in its place a heart of flesh. Thank you that Christ cleanses us within and without and makes us able to stand undefiled in the presence of a holy God. Lord, it's not from us. We do not stand here or sit here and claim that in any way we have cleansed ourselves. We are corrupt and filthy sinners in ourselves. You have done it all. We thank you for this. We pray for the continued cleansing influence of the Spirit as this new principle within us works its way out and sanctifies us in all of our behavior. Lord, continue to cleanse us. But give us great confidence in Christ that we are clean already because of what he has done for us and in us. Thank you for these things. Thank you for Christ. Hear us for his sake. Amen.